Holy Spirit is actively working here, Father God. We welcome his presence and working in all of our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we have the God that passes all of our understanding. And his comfort is amazing. So in Jesus' name, bless my brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Continue that prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in agreement right now for Byron's brother Peter, that even now you work mightily in his body, that you clear up whatever's going on, if it is a heart attack, that like you speak clarity to the heart, that you speak clarity to the arteries and the veins, and that you intervene, Father, and bring him back to full health. Lord, and be with Byron and Nancy as they go to minister to his brother, and let your Holy Spirit flood the room that he's in, and make him aware of your presence and your healing hand on him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're continuing our series on 2 Corinthians. And truth be told, when I first started putting this together, I was putting all my notes together for 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I should have been doing chapter 9, so then I had to start all over. And so I got a nice little commentary on chapter 8 for my records, and then I got chapter 9. So, chapter 8, Paul was talking a lot about this prepared gift that the Corinthians committed to make to give to the Jerusalem fund, is what we call it, because Jerusalem was going through a massive famine, and Paul was taking collections from all the different churches around the Mediterranean to send it over to help relieve the believers in the famine. And so, he had visited Corinth, you know, the first time, and kind of told him, hey, this is coming up, like, let's set some money aside for it, just do this incrementally. And now he's like, hey, I'm going to be sending Titus on the way to take the money over. And he's like, but I want him to show up and kind of help you stage the preparation so we don't just show up and say, like, hey, where's all the money, right, so that this is planned for. So we're going to look at a couple of things. The main points we're going to pull out of chapter 9, because it's not a super long chapter. But there are three really good points we can pull out of this if we really look into it. The first one is that, like, Paul is kind of a mentor to the Corinthian church and the Corinthian leaders, and he's a mentor to several of the people in his traveling entourage. And so we're going to see, like, a decent example of how a good mentor sets his people up for success. And the second thing we're going to look at is that the principle of reaping and sowing. You know, Jesus uses agriculture and a lot of his, what do you call them? Not a hyperbole. Parable. Thank you, words. In his parables. But we're going to look at the principle of reaping and sowing is more a heavenly principle that's built into nature, and it's not the other way around. A lot of times we'll look at me like, oh, we just look at the life cycle of nature, and then we'll just pull that out and make a heavenly principle. It's actually the reverse. God built this into the principles of heaven, and then built it into nature. And then the third thing we're going to look at is this the mindset issue. And I think this is one, in one way or another, we all tend to struggle with. And it's this abundance mindset. Now, it's not just money. It does involve money. But there's the abundance mindset in emotional well-being. There's the abundance mindset in giving forgiveness. There's an abundance mindset in joy. And so we're going to look at this principle of the abundance mindset and how that is directly linked to thanksgiving. There's a practice, there's a discipline of thanksgiving that really is the key to unlocking, like, the sense that God is big and God is great and that I'm not a victim. That there's an abundance in heaven that we have access to. Even though it doesn't mean that we're going to have 15 digits on our bank account, there's an abundance that God has for us across the board. So those are the three main things we're going to look at. After we read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we're going to start with verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Trying to say that out loud 5 times. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower or bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. So that's really short and sweet, 15 verses, kind of nice, which makes potentially a short and sweet message. So we'll have enough time for potentially, yes, I know. Sometimes I can be a little bit long-winded for some prophecy at the end. So our first point that we're going to bring up, I had mentioned, is a good mentor teaches and sets people up for success. So we're going to look at Paul doing this here. So Paul tells Corinth he's sending a team ahead as a means of incremental preparation. So this way, the gift that the Corinthians promised would not be burdensome by that all-at-once factor. We've all kind of come face-to-face with that all-at-once factor, whether you get the bill for your auto repair or whether you go to the doctor and you get the bill and it's like due immediately and you're like, oh my goodness, it's all at once, right? So Paul's saying, we're going to increment the savings, right? Just set aside a little bit each month until you have enough. So that way you're not hit with the all-at-once factor on this. So when we do come, it's not what you call an exaction. Like you promised whatever it was, $100,000, so you need to pay it up right now. But it's already been set aside. It's been taken care of. So Paul is kind of teaching them, training them, guiding them to plan this out incrementally and not trying to do it all in one big chunk. And when we read this, I mean, it does sound like Paul's worried about a reputation thing. Like, well, so we wouldn't be embarrassed and you won't be embarrassed. Maybe there is a part of that. But what I think he's doing a little bit more deep down is he's setting the Corinthian church up for success and giving them the support they need. And some of that support is just regular reminders on stuff. I have reminders set every day, every week on my phone to remind me to do things, because I know I'm not just going to remember all things at once. You know, when I go to work now, and people say, hey, I've got this issue with my computer, like, can you take a look at it? Yes, I can. Send in a ticket. We have this ticketing system so they can send in their requests. I was like, because I don't trust my memory. I don't trust that of, like, the 1,500 things that I'm doing this week, I'm going to remember that specific thing. So put it in the ticket, so I have a paper trail that I can come back to it, you know. So you build the system of remembering and the system of making sure things get done. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's writing a letter to them. As he's writing the letter to encourage them, he's also saying, by the way, start like setting some money aside. And I'm sending a team. This came from chapter 8. I'm sending Titus and this well-known preacher in the church and a couple of other people that are above board so that they can help you in this preparation process. So he's empowering them to develop those tools for success. He's not just dumping it on them and saying, hey, you committed to this, I'm going to come collect it, and then you're on your own. He's helping them every step of the way. And that's what good mentoring does. Like, I've got the people I mentor with reading Bible verses. I've got a reminder, text so-and-so to check in with their Bible verses. You know, people with health, text so-and-so, see how they're doing on their diet, you know. And I should probably text myself on some of those as well, truth be told. But setting something up like that so that there's like this incremental check-in to make sure people are on track. And that's a basic rule for project management. If you're in project management, that's what you do. You do these check-ins, you have these milestones, you've got these deadlines, and you check in on the progress. So Paul's not just worried about a reputation, about them looking good in front of him when these Macedonians show up, but he's doing what any good leader or mentor would do. I mentioned probably a couple of times that we've got Finney and Ellie going into the Christian version of the Boy Scouts now. So Finney's going to this thing called Trail Life, and Alora's going to this thing called American Heritage Girl. And I don't do a lot with American Heritage Girl because Grandma kind of comes and helps out with that part because I can't split myself in two, right? So I'm with Finney, and they're going through all of the rules for Trail Life and what the expectations are. It's really well organized. And one of the things they do is this training system. So you start with the little kids and all the way up, you know, it's just like the Boy Scouts. And I mean, like, the guys that started it were like scout members that left because the Boy Scouts got a little too crazy. And so we're gonna do a dedicated Christian version of this. So that's where that came from. But they've got these steps for training or mentoring people on learning how to do stuff, like how to start a fire, how to pitch a tent, how to cook food, all that. And so they have it broken down into these really simple components. Step one, as the mentor, I do, they watch. Step two, I do, they help. We bring them in a partnership. Step three, we do it together. The next step, they do it, I help. And then the final step, they do it and I watch. So there's a supervision from the very beginning all the way up to them being able to do it independently. And that's basically the principle that Paul's doing here with the Corinthians. Like I'm going to help you. I'm going to work with you here. And I'm going to do it, you know, kind of together. And then you're going to do it. And I'm going to supervise. And then you're going to be fully able to do this. Now, a personal example we have with this is that Elora, so we don't have a lot of streaming services. The one that we really have is Discovery, because there's decent stuff on Discovery. And we like the baking championships. So we've gotten Elora fixed on this kids baking championship. She loves watching it. She loves watching the kids, like, if they're, like, trying to get the stuff prepped. And she wants to go on one of these days. And we're like, well, first you're going to have to learn how to bake. Okay. Before you learn how to bake, you're going to have to learn how to read so you can read the recipes and the measurements. Okay. Right. So over the past couple of years, like, any time that I used to be the bread guy, now Shannon's kind of taken over the bread, but I used to be the one that make the bread. And so she would come out and she would help me get the ingredients put together for the bread. Turn on the stand mixer, help mix it up, help knead the dough. She loved it. I mean, like, she has her own apron. Finney's got his apron. You know, they put their little aprons on. I put my apron on. We're out there just doing our bread stuff. And so they've been helping with this on and off, you know, kid bit, you know, so they'll do like 5 minutes and then they'll go off and play, which, you know, it's totally fine, right? But then they pull it out and they're like, oh, it smells so good. So she's kind of been familiar with what this process looks like. She watches the kids baking championship. She's 8 now, right? So she's a little bit more like aware of what's going on and decided, she's like, I want to bake stuff. So she finds out that every holiday, every Christmas, Shannon and I, and then Shannon's siblings and their wives, like, get together and they do a baking competition for Christmas. So we pick an item. This year it's going to be cheesecake, and we all cook one, and then we have a couple of family members that are judges that'll judge how it works. For the most part, I've consistently won on flavor, but not so much on presentation. And that kind of goes back to, like, my lifelong adage of anything that I do. Because I'm not a perfectionist. That's the problem. I'm not a perfectionist. My brother-in-law, he's a perfectionist, right? I'm not a perfectionist. So my motto for a lot of stuff is, ain't pretty, but it works. You know, like, I got the car going, ain't pretty, but it works. You know, I got the lights going in the garage, it ain't pretty, but it works, you know. So it's not like professional grade quality. Now, if you want IT, I can make it pretty. But if it's handy stuff, don't have me do sheetrock. It'll get up there and it'll get mudded. But it won't look like a smooth wall. I'm just saying, like, it ain't pretty, but it'll work. So, great on taste. I'm master at flavor, not so much a master at presentation. So, Elora, she's been a part of this. She finds out that we do this every year. She's like, can we have a cousin's one? There's like 12 cousins. So, like, well, maybe we'll do some of the older ones or something. So, we're trying to figure that out. But we're like, but you have to start learning how to cook. You know, we won't be able to do it this year. There's not enough time, right? Like 8 weeks is not enough time for an eight-year-old to make a competition-worthy pastry, right? But maybe next year, right? And so she's like really, like, so we just had an anti-Halloween party with a part of Shannon's Bible study group. All the kids came together. And it fell to me to make the coffee cake. Lo and behold, this was probably one of like the busiest and most exhausting weeks I've had in a long time. There's a lot of backstory to that. But Saturday, what was it? So the party was Friday night. So Thursday night, I had to bake this thing. And like, I'm pretty shot. And I still had to put both the babies to bed. You know, like it's, I'm dragging. So my idea was, all right, I was like, well, let's pull out the recipe book, pull it out. And I look at it and said, okay, how about we do this? And I'm like, Ellie really wants to get involved with baking. So why don't we, I was like, Shannon, why don't you have Elora help like set the stuff up, maybe get the measurements out, set them in like different bowls so we can just dump it all together. While I put the babies down, then I can come down and then I can just mix the stuff and cook it. She's like, okay, that sounds great. So they get to doing that and I go put down Xander and then I go to put down Alethea, which is, you know, that's kind of an ordeal sometimes. And so I get her down and then I come down and lo and behold, it's already in the oven. So I guess Shannon was looking at the recipe. She's like, actually, this is a pretty simple recipe. And so she has Elora mix all the stuff together, you know, the dry stuff and the wet stuff, and mix it in, pour it out, make the crumble to go on top, you know, crumble the top, and it had it in the oven. I came out, and there was like 10 minutes left before it was done. And so Elora made her very first solo pastry cake this weekend. She's got the chops, right? But it kind of followed that process. She would watch me, then I would help let her help me put stuff in, and then she would do a little bit. And then now Shannon kind of pushed her over the finish line and said, hey, there you go. And voila. So that principle, right, was in play there. Same thing. I mean, like most of us who are parents, right, at some point you got to teach the kids potty training. And then the second step of potty training is wiping. There's a whole other ordeal altogether, right? So I would, and it's been my job, you know, like, because for the most part, anytime that the kids have gotten to that stage of life, Shannon has either been dealing with a baby or has been pregnant. So she has, like, helped me out in the household and teach them this. Plus, I'm a teacher, right? Like, it doesn't matter what I do, whether it's IT, whether it's theology, whether it's that. Like, I think in incremental steps, right? Step one, do this. Step two, do this. You know, like, I put together trainings for how to use the printer at work. Because that's just how I think. And when you do this, then you do this, and then it's always a checklist, right? So I'm doing that. Elora was just fine. She did fine when she was that age. Finney, took him a little bit. Now, Finney, maybe it's just the guy brain. We tend to be way more literal on things than fluid in the way we think. So I'm teaching Finney, I'm like, okay, so you want to pull out about 5 squares of toilet paper, right? So that you have enough padding so it doesn't rip and stuff like that. And you want to wrap around your finger. Yeah, so the whole process, right? So, and I didn't think much of it. Like, he started doing it on his own. He's doing great. Like, I would supervise, right? He's okay. You do it, okay. Then I would go out, let him try it on his own. I'd come back in, check, you know. And so he was doing great. And then, I don't know, about a month, maybe 2 months ago, Shannon comes in and, like, the trash can is just full of toilet paper. And she's like, what's going on? You know, I was like, she was like, this is expensive. Like, it's like, what's going on here? Come to find out, I told Finney 5 squares. And so when he was pulling out the thing, if it would break it like 3 or 4 squares, he would throw it away until he got 5 squares. Over and over, like so literal, like it's not 5 squares, I can't use it. We lost pretty much a whole roll of toilet paper. They're like, well, so we had to have a little talk. You know, like, buddy, it's not literally, you just want to have enough, you know, that you don't get it on your hand. That's. But I taught him, and he took me literally. I said, about 5 squares. 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. 2, 3, 4, 5. So, yeah, the joys of learning, right? So, those are some practical things, right? When it comes to like raising kids, when it comes to mentoring people, like there are some practical things. So the overarching thing for us in this then is that if we are mentoring somebody, whether it be our kids or somebody has asked us to mentor them in a particular area, let's be intentional. Now, there's a buzzword, right? Let's be intentional about planning out what it's going to take for them to succeed. Kind of get a gauge on where they're at and build from there. That's what we do. It takes practice doing mentoring. I mean, that's a learning process in and of itself. But yeah, so if we're in charge of somebody's training, then let's put the plan out and then, set them up for success. Now, you might not have a perfect plan. That's great. And if you hit an obstacle where you're like, hey, we need to modify, we just be flexible and we modify. That's all we do. But we want to set them up for success. And that's what Paul's doing with the Corinthians when it comes to giving this donation. And that's going to lead us into, like, there's a money aspect. It's a resource aspect. And that's the main thing that Paul's talking about here. But he gets into the sowing and reaping principle. Like, we found that with Jesus' teachings. We see that in Corinth. And we see that in a couple of other examples in the Bible. That reaping and sowing are these heavenly principles that God has built into nature. And this is pulling from verses 6 through 9 if you're taking notes. So resource giving, whether it's money, whether it is maybe allowing somebody to borrow your tools to get a job done, or whether it's prayer, or whether it's even like research, or somebody needs a book, Some of us are eggheads and we're all about books and research, right? Resource giving follows the same rules and principles of reaping and sowing that forgiveness does. In Matthew 6 and in Mark 11, Jesus teaches that you give forgiveness to receive forgiveness. When he teaches that if you don't forgive your fellow brother, then your Father in heaven won't forgive you. It has to be this free-flowing thing. You have to give forgiveness to receive forgiveness. And that's the same thing with resources. You have to be able to give resources in order to receive resources. It's a principle in heaven. It's not necessarily a principle on earth, right? It's not about being Scrooge McDuck and just having this big, giant safe full of coins that you can go swim in, right? It's about being free with the resources of heaven to build the kingdom of heaven. And, Jesus says that those that are entrusted with little and are faithful will be entrusted with more. That's kind of how that works. But it works with forgiveness. It works with money. It works with any type of resource. The Lord will bless us as we allow that to continue to flow. If you stop the forgiveness, then the forgiveness stops. If you stop the resources stop. That's how it works. Paul goes on to say that God loves a cheerful giver. It's somebody who takes joy in giving. And that's not a personality type, right? I mean, like some people are just not overly exuberant. I'm not an overly exuberant person. But you can find joy in this. Can find joy in bringing value to somebody else, right? Like, that's where the meaning is. You bring value to the kingdom of heaven. You bring value to God's people. You bring value wherever you go. And that's what being a cheerful giver means. It's somebody that's glad to give, but not somebody who does it begrudgingly. And the problem is, when you're in a deficit, it's hard and almost impossible to give cheerfully. So that's where the rub is in the reality of it. And that's where it takes... Here's that tough word that we don't like, the D word, discipline. We have to be disciplined with our finances. And I think that's probably the one thing that most of us are the least disciplined in. Like, we're disciplined to get up and go to work every day. And we're disciplined to make sure there's, the kids eat. There's a discipline aspect to that. There's a discipline to making sure the cars are running. Maybe not so much a discipline on where our money exactly goes. Like, most of the millionaires out there, they could probably tell you exactly how much is in their account every day. Those of us that aren't, I have $1,000-ish. The way they relate to money is just a little bit different. And it's not that some of them obsess over it, but they're aware of their resources. And that's a discipline that we, myself included, could stand to be a little bit more aware of. Like developing this discipline with saving, having a savings plan, monitoring the spending. I remember a lot of like self-help stuff that I've come across, the phrase kept coming up, the things that you can track are the things that you can manage. Track your spending, you can manage your spending. Track your work habits, you can manage your work habits. Track your eating and exercise habits, you can manage your health. If you can track it, you can manage it. But it's the discipline of tracking these things. And sadly, these are things that aren't really taught in most educational settings. Like when I was in high school, back in the 90s, right? We had a home economics class. I learned how to use a checkbook, but I didn't know anything else about budgeting. They covered a whole bunch of other stuff, but I was like, that was the extent of my finances. It was like one little like 2-week section on balancing a checkbook. Nothing about like alternative purchases or like take this much out for savings, this much out for checking, this much out for bills. Like it was all just a theory. There was no practical breakdown, and so I was never really actually taught that. Now some households are really good where the parents know that and they teach that to the kids. That's something I had to learn as an adult. And to be honest, I'm still learning, right? And I think some of us probably are in that. But we develop that discipline and we get better at it. And once we're able to manage and track the finances, the resources, then we know how much we can give cheerfully, right? So that we can be a cheerful giver. So this isn't a miracle thing, which I know we love here in the charismatic world. It's a discipline thing. Once we're disciplined in that, we can add greater value to the kingdom of heaven because we can be entrusted with more of that resource because God knows that we're going to do something right with it, kingdom-centered on that. And so there's a factor that comes into play with that. Now, seeking the Lord, we know that God is the source of our resources. Like, it's not us. It's not our job. As much as we like to think it is, because it's like the most direct way that the money comes in, right? I work X amount of hours. They pay me X amount of dollars. Ultimately, that's not the resource. The resource is the Lord. And we have to keep that in mind. Because the job could change. The job could go away. But God is still faithful. And one thing that we can hold on to, and this is from Psalm 37, where the Psalm of David says, I once was young and now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. That when we hold on to the Lord, he will take care of us in one way or the other. Like what that looks like for us here in Lake County might be a lot different than what the Christians have in Nigeria or Zimbabwe or even in Germany or Russia. But the Lord has a way to take care of and preserve his people for the kingdom. And so God takes care of us. Now, for us, this means if we're not disciplined in giving forgiveness, if we're not disciplined in our money, if we're not disciplined in sharing what we have to build the kingdom of heaven, the goal is to start building that discipline because we are going to reap what we sow. If we sow joy in other people, we will reap joy. If we sow forgiveness, we will reap forgiveness. If we sow love, we will reap love. If we sow money, we will reap money. Now, I'm not a Creflo Dollar person, right? And I'm not a Kenneth Copeland person. But God is faithful. And it doesn't matter the dollar amount that you give. It's what is in the heart. What is the cheerful giving? And what is the intent? Am I giving to get? No, I'm giving to build the kingdom of heaven, knowing that God will provide. Like, that's the mindset that we look at. We reap where we sow. If we want the financial freedom, we'll build the discipline financially with our checkbook, with our finances, how we spend. But in addition to that, if we want freedom and forgiveness, freedom and finances, whatever it is, Paul says this is all tied to another discipline, the discipline of thanksgiving. And this is where the crux is that a lot of times when we live in a high-stress situation where maybe there's not enough resources to go around, and it's hard to be thankful for what we have. So I've got a journal. I think I've mentioned this before. dedicated to Thanksgiving prayers, prayers for Thanksgiving. And what a point to bring out on November 2nd, you know, the first Sunday of November, the month of Thanksgiving, right, is that we practice the discipline of Thanksgiving because that unlocks more from heaven than any other physical thing we could do. Like, there's love. Love supersedes Thanksgiving? Yes. God's power? Sure. Our response of Thanksgiving unlocks so much because it opens our eyes to see a couple of things. It opens our eyes to see that we are not the center of the world and that God doesn't kowtow to our whims. But we also see how good our Heavenly Father is. It helps us to train our minds to see the goodness of God from what we have and take our focus away from the things that we don't have, right? It's just like Peter on the water. When Peter was focused on Jesus, what he has Jesus right in front of him, no problem walking on the water. He took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm. He looked at what he didn't have, solid ground underneath his feet. And he fell like a hot potato, man, just bloop. That was it. So the Thanksgiving piece is a very key piece. And Paul even says this in Philippians. Like, he resounds this a lot in his books. Philippians, he says, like, with thanksgiving, like prayers of thanksgiving, and the peace of God will come upon us beyond our understanding. And so there's this thing, the accessing the finances of heaven. And I'm not just talking about the money, the finances and spiritual fulfillment and joy and peace in our life and in our household and our families is tied to this act, this discipline of thanksgiving, having a thankful heart. If we want the free-flowing forgiveness, let's practice the prayer of forgiveness and then thanksgiving for the forgiveness that we do have. So it all ties together. Once we get that down, once we are able to articulate to the Lord in prayer the things that we are thankful for, it will help us begin to shift our mindset to what I would call an abundance mindset and not a lack mindset, right? So there's an abundance, not a deficit. And that's what our next, our final point is the abundance mindset and the resources are linked to this whole Thanksgiving thing. This is verses 10 and 12. Because enrichment is not an end in itself. It's a pathway to generosity. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. It's like, you give generously because God has given to you generously. Those faithful with little will be trusted with much. So how do we work on being faithful with the little? You know, we go to the Lord. We go into the prayer. How can we be a blessing today? One of the things we kind of fell out of the habits when I started this new job, because I go in way early and the kids aren't even up. My last job, when they were up, one of the things that we would say to each other as I was leaving is, have a great day, be a blessing to somebody. You know, they would say, be the blessing to the other daddies at work. You know, and I would say, be a blessing to mommy, be a blessing to each other. I don't get to do that as much. They're all sleeping when I'm walking out the door at 6:15 in the morning. You know, they're getting up at like 7, right? You know, they're kids. So that was something we tried to build in. Because the mission of the kingdom of God is overflowing. The whole mission of the kingdom is for things to overflow from heaven into our lives and into the lives of those in the world around us. And it's tied to our overflowing of thanksgiving. To the degree that our thanksgiving overflows towards God, is the degree that God's blessing can then flow into the lives of others through us. So when we have a setback, that's why I've had a busy week, I've had some setbacks, they can be opportunities to find items of thanksgiving. Instead of going, woe is me, is that we take that and we say, oh man, this is a tough spot, but God is good. God has given this, God has given this, God has given this, God has given this. Right? I had an alternator go out in the van. And two things I can be thankful for. First thing is, I took auto shop in high school and I could change that alternator myself for $230. If I had to take it to a shop, they're going to buy the Napa part, which is going to be $500 with their 20% markup and their labor, so I'm probably looking at close to $1,000 to change an alternator. Thank God. Thank God, two things. I got the car home because I was coming from Libertyville when it died, and it was pure battery power right into the driveway. And number two, I was able to change it. Number three, thank God that I don't, at this point, don't understand escrow with a mortgage, but apparently we overpaid. And so we got pretty much the exact amount of the cost of the alternator as a check. So it covered the cost. So we were a wash on that. It was stressful. It's still stressful. It took me 2 days to change the sucker. But at $230, that technically didn't actually have to come out of our pockets, right? Because God is faithful. So three things to be thankful for one fairly significant setback. You know, like when your car goes down, like you're kind of stuck, right? So the Lord was faithful in that. So that's the thing that we need to look at, is that when we have these stress points, these setbacks, what are the things that we can thank God for? And we can start building a discipline of thanksgiving in that process. Paul says that the Corinthian gift will cause Jerusalem to glorify God, because like they're in dire need. Like they can't even go out and pick a carrot because a famine hit. There's like no food anywhere. And Corinth is dedicated to giving some money to them. And so Paul's saying like they're going to glorify God in their prayer. They're going to become thankful because God's people are being the hands and feet of Jesus, right? And the Corinthian faithfulness will produce that. And then they will also be able to pray blessings on Corinth and on Macedonia. And I think that's one thing that we tend not to think as much, is that we pray a blessing and we don't really think much of it. But that whole proverb of life and death being in the power of the tongue, when you can speak and pray a blessing over somebody, like something happens spiritually where a power gets enacted. And we may not be able to put our finger right on it, but something shifts spiritually when we can pray a blessing on somebody. And so Paul's saying, you're bringing a physical blessing to them. You're bringing resources. They're going to pray a blessing on you, and there's going to be a spiritual blessing that happens. And so we have to remember, like, there are dynamics that happen beyond what we can see as a part of this. So we can't discount the powers of blessing and grace. Just like prayers of healing. Sometimes these words unlock something in our minds and our souls, so we get a new perspective, we understand heaven a little bit better. Sometimes it unlocks a physical resource. Those things happen. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it guy. Like I know some people are. If that's your thing, I disagree with you. But I do believe that there is some sort of power that happens when we make a declaration in heaven. Whether it's doing spiritual warfare against an entity, or whether it is praying for our finances or healing, there's something that happens because we are children of God that we can make declarations in the throne room of heaven. So for us, the challenge in all of this is developing a thanksgiving lifestyle, because that's going to keep our minds on the abundance of heaven and not on the lack of earth. So we'll take time. The challenge is to take time each day and to thank God for maybe 1 to 5 things, just to kind of build that discipline, to build that pattern. And if you need to, keep a Thanksgiving journal like I do, because sometimes I just need to go back and just read that and be like, oh yeah, God was good in this season. And oh yeah, I was in dire straits in March, but God was good and God provided. So in conclusion, I'll wrap up our three points. Mentors set people up for success. That's the whole thing. I do, you watch. I do, you help. We do it together. You do it, I'll help. You do it, I'll watch. You got it. It's pretty simple. We set people up for success in whatever area we're responsible for their growth and their upbringing in, we do that. Don't just do it for them. This is empowerment, not enabling, right? So we want to empower people to be able to stand on their own. Second, reaping and sowing is a divine principle that's built into nature, not the other way around. It applies to everything from money to Thanksgiving to our healing to the gospel. Reaping and sowing is a divine principle. And then finally, living abundantly, having this abundant mindset, isn't about how many zeros are on the back end of your bank account. It is about the confidence in God who provides. That we know that when we serve the Lord and we follow His ways, we won't know lack. And that's the important thing, is that He will take care of us. It's about this abundant mindset that gets developed by abundant thanksgiving. So if we want to overflow in the resources of heaven, the challenge is overflowing with the discipline of thanksgiving. So with that, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray, Lord, that everything in this message that's from you would go out and rest in our hearts and develop good fruit. Lord, anything that's not from you, we pray falls by the wayside and does not bear fruit. The Holy Spirit, move in our lives that we can work towards what you reveal in your word. Help us develop the right disciplines and the right areas of life so that we can glorify you and add value to the kingdom of heaven with those around us. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then, dear Lord, I pray now that